reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 and 21 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged a body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, good morning, everyone. Man, there's nothing like an usher being asked to give the first sermon after Matt Poole's last Sunday at Glenmore. Well, that's the position I'm in, and so are you. You see, about a year ago, Pastor Matt asked if I'd be willing to become one of Glenmore's lay leaders. I said, are you sure? That's a big job. I'm sure Matt knew that one of the biggest fears folks have about becoming a lay leader is that you'll be asked to give the sermon on Lay Sunday. I think that's when, pitching the position to me, he said, now you know, Mark, you don't have to preach on Lay Sunday. Right. Well, lo and behold, a couple months ago, Pastor Matt asked Glenmore's four lay leaders if any of us would be interested in giving the sermon on Lay Sunday. Well, faster than a hot knife through butter, my fellow lay leaders all came up with reasons why they couldn't do it and why I should. And Pastor Matt, he just nodded in agreement. Well, it seemed like a well-orchestrated conspiracy to me. So I said what I always do when a pastor or someone from the church asks me to do something outside of my comfort zone. I said, well, I'll think about it and get back to you, hoping that something would happen in the interim that I wouldn't have to do it. Well, that night I told my wife, Joanne, that I was thinking about preaching on Lay Sunday. And without hesitation, she said, I'd rather have somebody tie me up and set me on fire than do that. I did get her permission to use that line. So armed with the unwavering support of Matt, my fellow lay leaders, and my lovely wife, I ultimately agreed, and here we all are. Well, today's scripture reading is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. You know, at the time of this letter, Corinth, which is in present-day Greece, was a bustling port city that was made up of a diverse group of people, wealth, religions, and moral standards, many of which were less than stellar. It was a melting pot, a little like our New York City. In writing this letter, Paul is responding to some reports that he had received about some problems in the Corinthian church, involving, among other things, jealousy and divisiveness. You see, it appears that some of the Corinthians were lording their talents or their position over others. Some were probably boasting about how important they were and what they were doing, and downplaying the importance of others. It might have been saying that God was favoring them because of who they were and what they had. Instead of building up and bringing the church together, into a more cohesive and powerful unit for Christ, these attitudes were actually splitting up the church. So I think to overcome these problems of jealousy and divisiveness, Paul wanted to make sure that the Corinthians understood how important all spiritual gifts were and how important all people in the church were. He wanted them to understand how Christians should properly view and use their spiritual gifts and how God wants Christians to work together. So if we go back to the reading and show verse 12 here, Paul wrote, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, and so it is with Christ." Here Paul is telling the Corinthians that Christ's church is like the human body. And like the human body, it is made up of many different parts. In other words, different people with different roles and different gifts. But just like the human body, the church, even though it is made up of many different people with strengths and weaknesses and from many different backgrounds, it is a unit. In other words, a team. And like the human body, each part or member of that team has a specific function that is necessary in order for the church to fulfill its godly purpose. In addition to the scripture reading we read this morning, the New Testament is chock full of other examples of where God talks about his purpose for the church's use of spiritual gifts. If we take a look at 1 Peter, Peter told us that each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And then in Paul's letter to Ephesus, he told the church that it is Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, in order to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, Bible commentators usually point out that this is not an exhaustive list of roles for folks in the church. So don't worry if you're not called to prophesy or if you don't feel like you're called to be a pastor. God has got other things for you to do. And you'll see an expanded list of gifts in the next scripture that we'll show up here out of Paul's letter to the Romans. And he gave a similar message that he gave in the other ones, where he emphasized that each member of the church actually belongs to each other. And then he lists off a few other roles that I think many of us can probably relate to. Gifts of prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leading and showing mercy. And all these gifts are done, supposed to be done in a selfless manner to help others. In other words, we're supposed to spread the gospel, serve others, and build up and unify the church, not tear it apart. The easiest way for me to relate to Paul's analogy of the church working as a human body is a baseball team. I apologize to those who might not like the sport, but I see a lot of similarities between the two. Baseball teams have 9 different defensive positions, and each position has a different responsibility and requires a different skill set. And on the offensive side, there are 9 places in the batting order, and each spot in that order requires hitters with different strengths. And for a baseball team to turn double plays, to relay balls from the outfield, to pick runners off base, to execute squeeze plays and other offensive strategies, everybody on that team better know what they're doing and better be working together, or else those plays will never work. If every player on the team had the skills and the traditional size of, let's say, a first baseman, there's no way that team could do everything that's needed like a team full of a diverse stable of players that had, you know, the skill set suited for each position. If all you had was a team of big, burly first basemen, well, who's going to steal bases? Who's going to run down line drives in the gap? Who's going to turn slick double plays? And who's going to pitch? I've had the privilege of coaching 20 different seasons of baseball with players ranging from 6 years old to 19 years old, some of them that tall. I've coached almost 700 games, and I've run or helped hundreds of practices and clinics. But there's one, out of all those teams that I've coached, there's one team that stands out, and that's a group of 14-year-olds that played for me back in 2012 for the HCYP Raiders. Well, what made this team stand out? It was chemistry. No, not the type of chemistry you learn in school, thank goodness, about the composition of substances that make up matter. Instead, it's the type of chemistry that binds a group of human beings together to be able to accomplish something as a group that they never would be able to do by themselves. We had 14 players on that team. They came from three different travel teams the year before. They all went on to play baseball at eight different high schools. And they all bought into the concept that we were selling, that every player on that team had a role, and every player on that team was going to be vital to the team's success. But one kid probably bought into it more than anyone, and that was Kyle. Kyle wasn't the most talented player on the team by any stretch. He didn't pitch. He didn't play the infield. He wasn't a big kid. He wasn't a big hitter. In fact, the year before, he probably got less playing time on his team than anybody else. And that probably hampered his growth as a player and certainly affected the way he looked at his role on the team and his importance to the team. But this season would be different for Kyle because Kyle knew he was going to get into every game, whether as a starter or off the bench. He knew he had a role. He knew he was important to the team. And I think as a result, his defense improved to the point where he was just as good in the outfield as our so-called top guys, and he started to drive the ball at the plate. But most importantly, Kyle bought into his role as what I would call as the team's human pressure release. He was part sage and part comedian. No, you don't find this role in the lineup. They don't keep statistics on it, but it's a vital role on a baseball team. See, baseball is a game of failure. It's a game of pressure. The best hitters get out 7 out of 10 times at the plate. Pitchers, especially at younger ages, they throw as many balls as strikes. And mental and physical errors, they're commonplace in the field. And whatever you do on the baseball field, everybody sees it. Every player and what they do is completely visible to everybody watching the game. In baseball, you cannot hide. In football, if you miss a block or you miss an assignment, well, folks aren't probably going to see because of the pile of bodies on the field. In soccer, if you forget to guard your man or stay on your man on a corner kick in the box, well, people probably aren't going to see it because of all the scrum of bodies in front of you. But in baseball, when you strike out, everybody knows it was you. And if you're pitching, you can't throw a strike, you're the only one on the mound. And when you're in the field and you let the ball go between your legs, everybody sees it. So Kyle, you know, he kept the team loose and laughing in practices and meetings and in the dugout and on the field. He gave each of his teammates a nickname. They were edgy. They made you laugh. But when you have a group of people that are really in it together, they're thinking about the team first, not themselves, and they really trust each other, those kind of nicknames, those type of ribbing of each other and staying loose, that builds a camaraderie that you just can't break. So the guy with the muscular thighs and the tightest fitting pants, he became skinny jeans. The kid with the prettiest hair was spiffy. And the big lumbering first baseman was sloth. During games when the pressure is the strongest, Kyle kept the team loose and lively regardless of the situation. One time we were losing an important game and our pitcher was having trouble with his control and gave up a few runs. So we had to take the pitcher out. And Kyle, he was the first one to meet him at the dugout. Kyle, who was a small guy at the time, and Zach, who was about, our pitcher, was about twice his size. So Kyle goes up to Zach and he goes, "Hey Zach, having trouble throwing strikes today?" You know, most guys would have hauled off and taken Kyle out. But Zach, he knew Kyle was in it for the team. He knew that his ribbing, his jokes, they were meant to take the pressure off the situation. And you know, the boys went on, they won that game. I can't tell you how many people came up to me that season and said how important Kyle and his running commentary was to the success of that team. You know, Kyle, he went on, he played college football as a field goal kicker. You know, it's funny, I don't remember a single score of any game that season, and we played a lot. But what I do remember are the players, their personalities, and the fact that that team definitely had more chemistry than any squad we saw that season. Well, the Apostle Paul, he wants to make sure that we understand how important chemistry is in the church. So if we go back and we look at verses 22 and 23 in 1 Corinthians, we'll see that Paul was saying that the people that we normally think are not as important actually are indispensable. They are to be treated with special honor. They are not to be ignored. So whether you're on the field or on the bench, you've got an important role to play here in God's church. And the people, I love this, and the people that folks normally think are important actually are no more important than others. In fact, they don't need any more special treatment than they already get. Then in verses 24 through 26, Paul goes on to say that God has intentionally combined the members of the body of Christ in a way so that there should be no division. Paul says that each part of the body of Christ is to have equal concern for each other. Not some concern, not a temporary concern, but equal concern. And when somebody suffers, we're supposed to be there with them and help them up. And when another person succeeds, boy, we're supposed to rejoice and cheer them on. I think these verses seem to me to be the chemistry, to be the recipe for the chemistry in the church. And just like the church in Corinth, the church here at Glenmar is a team that's made up of many players, and God has given every player on this team a gift and a role. In fact, I would say he's given us, each of us, multiple gifts and multiple roles, not just one. And they're all important, especially the ushers. And you know, Matt, he challenged us last week, didn't he? He challenged us to respond to God's calling. And he said every one of us has a call from God, that God also has a plan for each of us. He said all we got to do is listen. I think these plans include the spiritual gifts that God has given to you and the places where he wants you to be here in his body. Well, now Glenmar is going through some divine interruption, a transition. But it's a transition that is also an opportunity to step up, to come together, to step out of our comfort zone, like giving a message in front of 300 people, and to follow Paul's, and to follow and put Paul's game plan about spiritual gifts and church chemistry into action. This transition from Pastor Matt to Pastor Rod, and of course, Pastors Jen and Anna, and then ultimately our next senior pastor, I think it's even more important now that we intentionally look at our spiritual gifts and where we fit into the body of Christ. The church needs each of you. I know the incredible impact that Matt has had on the people here. I've lived it, I've seen, and I've heard the stories. I know how easily he connected with folks, and man, he does preach a pretty good sermon. I also know it's human nature to worry that things aren't going to be the same. Things aren't going to be as good. It's a time with some uncertainty. But I also know that this is a time when God and his Son, Jesus Christ, are still in ultimate control. In fact, this is a time to continue to be grateful for all that God has given to us. This is a time to be counted and to keep going to Sunday worship service. This is a time to keep on reading or start reading our Bibles regularly. This is a time to keep being part of or to start looking for a small group or a ministry to help us grow and to serve others. This is a time to love God and our neighbors with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. This is a time to respond to the calling that you've been receiving from God. And this is a time to spread the good news that God gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. Paul has given us the game plan. We know that we were created to be part of God's team, and God is calling us. Jesus told us this. The Apostle Paul wrote about it, and Pastor Matt, he just preached on it. And now it's time for us to step up and be the team member and teammate that God is calling us to be. Thank you. Amen.